Okay, so I had Nigel asked me to do this. I go, so what do you want me to talk about? He said, anything you want. I said, great. So half the week was, maybe I should talk about this, or maybe I should talk about this. Or I spent half the day on one subject and then decided that, no, that wasn't right. So we're going to start Hosea. Hosea is first of the 12 minor prophets. Minor doesn't mean it's less significant. It just means it's shorter. The time zone of Hosea was 753 to 722 B.C., it was just before the northern kingdom went into exile in Syria, which was in 732 B.C. If you remember, God divided Israel into two kingdoms because Solomon turned from the Lord. So it was the northern kingdom, which is Israel, and then the southern kingdom, which is Judah. And if you want to read about that account, that's in 1 Kings 12. And the theme of Hosea is sin, judgment, and forgiving love. Which we've already heard about the forgiving love. So, chapter 1 is only 11 verses, so I'll read that first, and then we'll go into the chapter itself. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said, call his name Not My People, for you are not my people. I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. So the first verse, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jonathan, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Hosea means, the word itself means salvation. Throughout this book, he'll show us salvation is found in turning to the Lord and away from our sin. Hosea was a prophet. He was a man, but a man God used to speak to the people. How cool would it be to be used by the Creator of everything to speak to the people? Oh, actually, we have that calling already, don't we? If you look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So just like Hosea was spoken to by God to speak to the people, every one of us, as long as we know Jesus and the Holy Spirit in our hearts, have a calling that God's directly told us. We'll go on to verse 2. "When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord.'" God's first word to Hosea was something for his own life. Hosea probably would have preferred it if God gave him a word for someone else. But before the prophet can speak to the nation, he first must hear from God for himself. This sounds much like in the New Testament, Matthew 7, 3 through 5. "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." I suppose this sounds my analogy is a chef. The ones of you that like baking or cooking or whatever. You take the pots and pans and you wash them before you make the meal, so there are no impurities impurities in the food that you prepare. So that's what God's doing to each one of us. He's cleansing us, preparing us, and as long as we're listening to him, using us. Philippians 1:6. "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Now this is referring to when Christ returns, is when the work in us is complete. So since Jesus has not come back yet, so I don't think any one of us is complete yet. We're all a work in progress. And God is working in every one of us who knows him. Thank God, because he has a lot of work to do in me. (Clears Imagine being told to take a wife of whoredom, prostitute. It wasn't always easy for prophets to obey what God told them to do. Others that come to mind are Jonah or Elijah. They all went through difficult times, difficult things that that God had them do. And it's interesting, Jonah, he went through a lot of difficult issues that he made himself. That sounds kind of familiar too, doesn't it? Have you ever thought of how our idolatry and rejection feels to God? I've been rejected in the past. I didn't like it. It was a very dark time in my life, so I can imagine how God feels when he's rejected. So go on with verse 3 through 5. So when he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, she conceived and bore him a son, and the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So Jezreel's name spoke of two things. First, Jezreel means scattered. Israel would soon be scattered in exile by a conquering Assyrian army. Second, Jezreel refers to the Valley of Jezreel, where Jehu, the founder of the dynasty that put Jeroboam II on the throne, massacred all the descendants of Ahab, thus establishing his throne. 2 Kings 10:11, God directed Hosea to name his son Jezreel to confirm his promise to avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel by judging the house of Jehu. Then it spoke of the bow of Israel. The bow was the principal instrument in warfare, so breaking the bow symbolizes the loss of power for Israel. That definitely all happened. So we go on to verses 6 and 7. She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name. In Hebrew, it was Lo Ruhama, something like that, which means no mercy. For I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow, by sword, or by war, or by horses, or by horsemen. So yes, I will have mercy on the house of Judah. The army of Assyria that destroyed Israel also attacked Judah, but they did not conquer them. Instead, God miraculously fought on behalf of Judah against Assyria when the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 soldiers in the camp of Assyria in one night. That's in 2 Kings 19, if you want to read about that. The fact that God had no mercy to Israel and had mercy towards Judah shows two things. First, it is true that Judah and her kings were more faithful unto the Lord during these years, as exemplified by King Hezekiah. You can read about it in 2 Kings 18. Second, Second, it does not really matter if Judah was more worthy of mercy than Israel was, because by its very nature, mercy is mercy. If one deserves leniency, then leniency is a matter of justice, not mercy. So mercy is always only shown to the guilty. Therefore, it is within the wise and loving heart of God to show mercy on whom he will show mercy. Which it refers to that in Romans 9:15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So God is God. He's the creator. We're the creation. So he knows better than us, and we have no right to tell God, well, you should have treated them different, or you should have treated them different. It's not our place. Going on with verse 8. When she had weaned no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. The Lord said, call his name Lo-Ami. Just means not my people. For you are not my people, I am not your God. Which would be kind of a scary thing to be told. Verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. So to break that down some, for you're not my people, I'm not your God. This was not so much of a sentence or a penalty as it was a simple stating of fact. It wasn't as if people really wanted to be the people of God. Yet God would not have them instead. The people of Israel rejected God, and here the Lord simply recognized that fact. He would not play the let's pretend. You pretend to be my people, I will pretend to be your God. The time for those games was over. Which I thought this sounds a lot like Romans 1, 21 through 25. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things to each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Verse 11, and the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. By speaking of both the people of Judah and the people of Israel, Hosea makes clear that the time of future hope would involve both nations. that the two peoples will be reunited and they will appoint one leader is a clue to the identification of the hoped for day. After the Babylonian exile, Israel was no longer divided into two nations, but they never attained true autonomy, until May of 1948, which is that's just a huge miracle in itself. No other nation's been. Israel was completely destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. Temple was demolished. They were completely dispersed. Nearly 2,000 years later, they have a nation again. That's never, ever happened to anyone else. And God spoke about it back in 700 BC. So that just shows how God has everything entwined. He's not sitting back going, "Oh, I didn't see that coming. I wonder what we'll do about that." You know, He knows everything that was and is to come. And He's orchestrating the whole thing. But the call of the prophets and to us is, it's not that we're... It'd be one thing, it'd be cool, you sit back and just watch things happen, right? But that's not our calling. God wants us involved. We listen to His leading. He's orchestrating everything, but He's going to use Johnny for music ministry or something else, maybe. Who knows? Me up in front of people talking, which I don't normally do. You know, He's using each one of us in something. So we need to just seek God and listen. And I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm a really bad listener, so sometimes it takes a while for it to sink in that, oh, you wanted me to do that? Okay. So anyway, that's chapter 1. Sorry I didn't have an hour-long message like Nigel does, but... Thank you.